Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What will the sound of every believer throughout all of time gathered together in one worship service sound like? Ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb? How loud will you sing when you are in a group of people from everywhere who have ever believed, and we are getting ready to partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb?
When you have a big event to go to, say a wedding, a big one, think of all the ways you might prepare. Getting a new outfit, a haircut. Ladies, our list would surely include much more, including a full day trip to the spa. Well, today on Practical Christian Living, how do we prepare ourselves for the biggest event that lies ahead for those who follow Jesus? With more on the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with part two of our study on Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10.
So he's talking about an analogy of Jesus loving the church like a husband is to love his wife and die for her, by the way. And by the way, fellas, I think a lot of things will be taken care of in your life if you loved her the way that Christ loved the church and you die for her, if you really do that. Now, another verse that people use is John the Baptist. Here's what he says in John 3, 28 and 29. This is a verse they're using to say that the church is the bride. "You yourself bear me witness," he said, "that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent from him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom." And then they'll connect the bride here with the church. "But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Now, here's the last verse that they'll use to say that the church is, and these don't specifically say it. None of them have specifically said that the church is the bride. The closest connection is the one out of Ephesians. But here's 1 Corinthians 11:2, and this is Paul. Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband." So the word betrothed could be translated as bride. You are a bride of one husband, or you are betrothed to one husband, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin." So Paul is saying, I want you to be chaste in your life because you are a bride. You're betrothed to God. Now, if I'm correct, and all believers, including the church and Israel, represented by the New Jerusalem, and they are the bride, then why the confusion in Christian theology? Why in Christian theology does it say that the church is the bride? The reason for that is replacement theology. Replacement theology, a few hundred years ago, began when people started seeing Israel all over eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last days things. And so you see Jeremiah 30, verse 7 as an example. It says, "Alas, the day of the Lord is great. It is a day of Jacob's trouble." Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. "It is a day of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it." God says, "In the last days, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling around the whole world." It is the very center, probably, of what causes World War III and what causes the final, puts things into play for the final acts of the Bible to take place. But Israel, Jerusalem are all around it. Jesus said that the Gentiles would trample Jerusalem until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So there would be a time when the Jews would be there again, and they're there. But this is 300 years ago, 400 years ago. Israel was not a nation. It wasn't even close. It was desolate. It was controlled by the Ottomans. They couldn't imagine that it would ever become a nation again. And so they made a theology, and a lot of it was racist in the beginning. And I want to be careful. I'm not saying that anybody who believes in replacement theology is racist. I'm just saying a lot of it was anti-Semitic in the beginning. Not all of it, not everyone, but a lot of it was. And what they said was that God has rejected Israel, which has some truth to it. Romans 11, 25 and 26, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Here's another mystery. "Behold, I tell you a mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So there is a blindness only in part, because Jews get saved all the time and have throughout all history have come to Christ. So it's only in part. But there comes a day when they're all going to be saved, when God's going to restore all of them. And so you're looking at the Bible, you're saying Israel's not a nation. So then they came up with replacement theology, which is that God's going to keep his promises to Israel through the church. God's rejected them. They gave it up by rejecting the Messiah. God doesn't want Israel anymore. And so he's now going to keep his promises to Israel through the church. Now, that is, you're maligning God with that doctrine. Because someone who tries to pay somebody else a promise they made to someone else is not a good person. Now, their argument is going to be, it's good because it's God and God can only be good. But God is also not going to do something that is wrong. And if you don't think it's wrong, try promising something to one of your children and then tell them, I'm going to fulfill my promise to you by giving it to your sister. See how that works out for you. Or go to a bank and get a loan from a bank and pay another bank back. That would be criminal, right? You would be brought up on charges. You'd be brought up on not taking care of the loan because you paid it to another bank. You make a promise one place, you've got to keep it. And so if God made a promise to Israel and then said, I'm not going to keep my promise to you, I'm going to keep it in a weird way, by in a roundabout way, try not to make it sound bad. That would be a form of straw manning, by the way. I'm going to keep it to the church, then it would be unfair. But God said, I will never forget you, my people. I've carved you on the palms of my hand. And this is why you don't make theology based on what you see in the world today. Because Israel became a nation in 1948, born again in a day. And today there are close to 7 million Jews living in Israel today. And all of the things that God promised have come to pass. So it's why you don't go, I'm going to see Israel, but it talks about Israel. So let's figure out how to make that fit. That's a mistake. And so when replacement theology says, and a lot of people still believe it. Most Presbyterians believe in replacement theology. A lot of theologians believe it. A lot of scholars believe it. That's what the books have taught, and that's what they believe. And they haven't yet come around to saying, they just say this is a coincidence. The Bible said Israel would be a nation in the last days, and it's a nation in the last days. It's just a coincidence. It's a coincidence that never happened before. The Bible talks about the resurrection of the Hebrew language. Now, we always have had Hebrew. Scholars always knew what Hebrew was and how to speak it, but it wasn't a spoken language. It wasn't a language for the people. And it was resurrected and became a language for the people, just as the Bible said it would. All of these things have come to pass. And so that's the confusion. It can't be Israel because they were promised as his wife, but now the church is his wife. So they make it only the bride when there's nothing in the Bible that says it's only the bride. In fact, if you go to the cross references, you go to Isaiah 25, you find that it's all people. I'm going to make a feast for all people in the end of days on the mountain of God. Therefore, the bride is all believers who are represented in the city of New Jerusalem, and the feast will be at the end of the age. That's what I believe. Now, Revelation 19, 1 through 10. After these things, now this is after the destruction of Babylon and men wailing over it. If you remember, we were introduced to Babylon in 17, and then, or at the beginning of 17, she was destroyed at the end of 17. Men respond by mourning and wailing the destruction of Babylon in 18. Heaven now is going to rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. That's verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven singing, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. Now, knowing the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, Hosea's call as a prophet was to marry a woman that he knew was going to go into prostitution. And then when she was old and lost her beauty, he was going to remarry her and love her. And this is an example of what God is going to do to Israel. Israel was faithful to him for a while, then they become unfaithful, and that God will still love them in the end, even though they've been unfaithful. And so this great harlot is judged by her fornication, and her fornication is idolatry, just as it is in the book of Hosea. The fornication in Hosea is idolatry. In fact, God says to them in the book of Hosea, when he's talking about their adultery, he says, I'm going to take the Baals out of your mouth. The Baals were the false gods of the Canaanites. I'm going to take them out of your mouth, when he's talking about their fornication. So the whole world of fornication is idolatry. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. So we know that whoever this Babylon is, they shed the blood of the saints. And then again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke arises forever and ever. So that's a complete and a total permanent destruction. That's what the smoke rising forever and ever means. This world's going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So the smoke of Babylon's not going to arise forever and ever, but it speaks of the permanency of the smoke that arises forever and ever. And there may be a way in which the smoke will be around forever and ever, but it's talking about its permanency. It's permanent. So the smoke will arise forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah, or hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunders, saying, Hallelujah. What will the sound of every believer throughout all of time gathered together in one worship service sound like? Ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. How loud will you sing when you are in a group of people from everywhere who have ever believed, and we are getting ready to partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb? It is a sound like many waters saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The omnipotent is all powerful. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. So now you've got the destruction of the woman and the city, and now you've got the exaltation of the woman and the city. That's why these are connected together. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now we're going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. She makes herself ready, which is an interesting way to phrase that. We've been saved by him. We've been forgiven by him, but we are to make ourselves ready. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Now that sounds like the imputed righteousness of Christ, but it's not. It says that this linen is clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So everything that we do for ourselves and every sin that we commit will be forgiven and forgotten, but our acts that we did for him will be the linen that we wear at that wedding. Again, we're going to come back to this. We're going to come back and look at it. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that may be an understatement in Scripture, unless it means by blessed something far more than we think of it. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You got an invitation? You're going to be here one day? Then you're blessed. And you're going to be blessed. Blessed are those who go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. So this angel says to John, These are the true sayings of God. And John does something that we wouldn't expect John to do. And I fell at his feet and worshiped him. So he followed. This angel's glorious. Remember, it's a mighty angel who's glorious, who had one of the bowls, and he falls down and worships this mighty angel. But he said to him, to me, this is one of the ways we know that these angels aren't Christ, because throughout the book of Revelation, people want to connect angels to Jesus. And we know it's not, because he says, See that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So the angel says, Don't bow down to me. I'm your brethren. We're brothers with angels. Why? Because we are part of their creation. They were created, the invisible. Jesus created the visible and the invisible, Colossians says. So they're our brethren. And they have the testimony of Jesus. They're worshiping and serving Jesus as well. And then he says to them, Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So you put your heart and trust in God, you lift him up, and you worship him. Now let's take a look at these four things that we saw in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Number one, there was rejoicing and worship at its arrival. When the marriage supper of the Lamb started, all of a sudden he hears this voice like many waters, and people are praising and worshiping God, and they're rejoicing. One day, well, Paul said it. Paul said, the sufferings of this present age cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed in you. One day we will be on the brink of eternity, a brink of living for Him, with Him, for the remainder of our lives. There will be no light in this city because He will be the light and we will be rejoicing. I think the word rejoicing, it just seems to not be enough. And we will worship Him. And what a worship service that will be as we begin to cry out for His glory and for all that He has done, and that the Lord omnipotent reigns. Now then it says, the wife makes herself ready. And I've done a lot of weddings. I don't know how many weddings I've done over 38 years of being a pastor. I don't do many now, but there was a time I did them all at the church. And I did a lot of weddings. And I'll tell you that the bride takes a long time to get herself looking good. Right, gals? That if you ever want to look good, you're going to look good on that day. That's the day you want to look good. And so you take a long time to get yourself ready. In fact, for more than one wedding, we waited past the time that it was supposed to start because the bride wasn't ready yet. And you ain't going to have a wedding without a bride. You got to have the bride. And when the bride comes out and she's all, you know, she's got a dress that she picked out, looks fantastic. She's got all of our makeup on. I like to look at the groom because it's the first time that he's gotten a glimpse at his bride. And I like to look at the groom. Sometimes their eyes will tear up. There was one guy with lower lip quivered. I thought, man, get a grip, dude. Get a grip. But their responses are generally like literally having their breath taken away from them. As they see their wife around the corner and I say, let's all stand. The music starts as she comes walking down. So how do we make ourselves ready? How do we, as it were, put on the best makeup we could put on, get the best dress? By living for Him today. Everything I'm doing today as His bride is getting myself ready for Him. If I'm living worldly, if I have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in my life, then I'm not getting myself ready. We want to be ready for His return. We want to be watching for Him. We're waiting for Him. And we want to be ready. And so if there's something the Lord convicts you about, the word convict means convince. It doesn't mean condemn. He convicts us so we can get it out of our lives. If there's something that you are convicted by now, then make the change. Get yourself ready for Him. Now she's granted to wear this white linen. And the linen, we were told, is the works of the saints. So we make ourselves ready by walking faithfully with Him, having things right between us and God, but then everything we do for Him that is done in the right motives becomes the white linen that we are wearing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that whatever we're doing for Him, if you think that there's no value in doing anything for Him, we ought to do things for Him just because it's Him. But there will be a sense. And I think about the judgment where everything that we do with the wrong motive is burnt up out of Corinthians. And that which remains is gold and silver and jewels. But that's the works of the saints, which will become part of the linen that the bride wears. And finally, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here's how we're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you believe in Him. In Romans chapter 9, God says, Esau I have hated, but Jacob I have loved. He's talking about nations, by the way. He's talking about Esau and the Edomites and Jacob and Israel. And the Edomites didn't believe in God and the Israelites did. When he gets to the end of that, and then part of that chapter, he says, God makes some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. Now people want to add to that their own little statement. God makes vessels of honor and dishonor before the foundations of the world, unilaterally choosing who He wants. They want to add that in. It's not there. At the end of the chapter in verses, I think it's 29 and 30, 31, it says, Israel does not, and he's talking about the whole nation of Israel now. Israel is not saved because they didn't choose to believe. So they become a vessel of dishonor because they didn't believe. But the Gentiles will believe, those who will believe in Him. Why? Because they believe. They trusted in Him. So it is by believing in him and saying, I trust in you. And that's another way of saying trust. Lord, I trust you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to be a follower. I'm going to be a disciple. That's how you are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, three things in closing. Number one, we are waiting for the bridegroom. Jesus said, watch and wait on several occasions. He said, pray that we be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to come to pass and to not let our hearts get weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that the day come upon us unexpectedly and we are not ready for it. I love in Isaiah 25, in that scene of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that they say, we waited for him and he's here. It's like this excitement. We waited so long and he's here. It's as if they're saying. Number two, this looks like the great event that wraps up history. I believe it's coupled together with the destruction of Babylon for the comparison, but this will be when everyone is in heaven. You won't leave out during the tribulation period in the spot where it's put right before the return of Jesus. You've got the Jewish people who have been taken to the wilderness and protected by God from the dragon who wanted to kill them. And the dragon spewed out a flood from his mouth and the earth opened up and swallowed up the flood. And then the dragon went and attacked those who were related to Israel, who keep the name of Christ. So that portion of Israel wouldn't be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's used as a proof evidence that it's not Israel, that it's the church. But here's the thing. Again, if it's connected together because of how it is with Babylon, then this could still be at the end of the age. And it makes sense. Now, number three, if you don't have an invitation, let's get you one. Make that commitment now. Say to him, I want to follow you and I want to live for you. Be one who's waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that it entails when we'll sit down together in that awesome feast. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to be able to look at the marriage supper of the Lamb and to have an understanding of who it is that is your wife, that is betrothed to you, that is the city of Jerusalem, who is your wife with the gates of the nations of Israel, of the tribes of Israel, and the foundations of the apostles. And Lord, I pray that we would make ourselves ready, that we would be ready for your return, that we wouldn't be living like you're not returning, that we would be the ones who are blessed when the Master comes to be looking for him when he comes. Lord, we want that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.